Was that a special little, or was that just a perfectly timed phone? Like, I don't remember that being part of the sermon bumper, but anyway. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. I just want to start with a really kind of funny story. When we were queuing up the Hebrews series and Pastor Joel was talking about it, Hebrews, Tozer, Tozer. I immediately was like, I do not want Hebrews 7, because I immediately knew what Hebrews 7 was all about. And so I'm not supposed to be preaching today. Long story short, looked ahead in the series and I'm like, great, clear all the Melchizedek stuff. And then we're into the end of the book and great, by the time I was supposed to preach next. And then there was a little switcheroo that took place. And so I got Hebrews 7. Yeah. And as I was thinking about it and I was reading it, and what I like to do is if we're in a series and it's out of the Bible, I like to just listen to it over and over and over again. And the more you listen to Hebrews 7, the more you're like, I don't know what's going on here right now. I think I do, because I've read the Old Testament and I've studied and I've taught on it. But also, the story about Melchizedek in the Old Testament's like, 3, maybe 4 verses long. And then there's a reference in Psalm 110. And then the Hebrews author mentions it over and over and over again, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 throughout. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it and walking about it and hiking about it, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, it's not about Melchizedek. Cut it out. It's about Jesus. So take a break, take a breather, talk about Jesus. And that's really where it came to this morning, was just focusing on Jesus, the one and only. As we head into Easter, we have Palm Sunday, which has nothing to do with these, by the way. just saying, Pastor Keaton, let's just correct the theology on that one. It's got nothing to do with this, but that's okay. As we head into Easter and the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ, it's good to just pause and spend one Sunday talking about Jesus, our one and only. It was funny, I was in a meeting this week with a colleague over at Pacific Life Bible College, and he was talking about preaching this Sunday. And he said, as he was praying for the sermon that he was gonna deliver today, he felt to talk about Jesus. And just set it up and pause and consider the wonder and the awe of the one and only Jesus. And I just sat there and I went, the sermon title that I'm preaching on Sunday is Jesus, the one and only. And we just sat there and, you know, talked about the need to be remembered, reminded of some of the simplest things in our faith. So, today we're talking about Jesus, the one and only. And the main point is that Jesus is the one and only Son of Man and Son of God. This brings us relationship with God and meets our need for love and holiness. Our first point this morning is Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And I will just pause and say that Hebrews is steeped in Old Testament language. It's steeped in Old Testament imagery of the temple, of the priesthood, of Abraham, of Moses, of angels. It's steeped in it, meaning it permeates the whole imagery of the book of Hebrews. And as the Son of God, we see Jesus represented as higher than the angels, higher than Moses, higher than the law, higher than the temple, higher than the priesthood, higher than the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus is presented throughout Hebrews as higher than, more than all of the Old Testament covenant things. And as the Son of Man, he's articulated and represented as the perfect sacrifice, the suffering one. And so many other things as we unpack this service today. Now, I know I mentioned that we are out of Hebrews 7 today, but Melchizedek is mentioned previously to this chapter, and I feel like some of the references need to be set up so that we can get to where we're going today. In Hebrews chapter 5 is where we begin a bit of a reference today, and it's talking about Jesus, and it had been setting up a little bit before that, talking about the great high priest, and we will talk a little bit about the priesthood, but that has been talked about in the last months and weeks. In verse 4 of Hebrews 5, it says this, "And no one takes this honor on himself." So it can't just be like, pick me, I want to be the high priest. "No one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him," and this is quoting Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, this is Psalm 110, "You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek." Now hold, put a pause on the whole idea of Melchizedek. I will return there. During the days of Jesus' life on earth as the Son of Man and the Son of God, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is referencing the Garden of Gethsemane. "And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Still pause, because that phrase, "the order of Melchizedek," is mentioned a few times this morning and in Hebrews. "As the Son of Man, he humbled," as human, "he humbled himself in the Garden of Gethsemane." And we're going to consider that on Good Friday, the Son of Suffering, the one who went before the Father and prayed, "If it's your will, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, your will be done." He suffered but was reverent in his submission to the Father. He was acquainted with our humanity as has been preached thus far already in Hebrews 4. I just wanted to put this back in here. 4:15 and 16, not in the notes, not online, but is in your scripture Bible. Chapter 4 again, verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We don't have the Son of God, the Son of Man, that is unable to relate to our weakness and our need. Jesus, the one and only, understands. As we continue in Hebrews chapter 6, there's a lot of extra verses on your notes if you're following along online. I'm going to skip a few. There's way more Old Testament references about the covenant and the oaths and all of these things. I'm going to jump into verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says this, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." So he made a promise to Abraham. What the verses are before this is that God made a promise to Abraham about descendants, and he made the promise. In the Old Testament, God is the one that made the covenant with man. We did not make the covenant with God. At various points, we had to renew that covenant and say, yeah, I'm gonna follow, but at the foundation of this covenant, God's like, this is on me. And that's the oath that was made. And then in verse 18, it says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Just pause there for a moment. The book of Hebrews is to the messianic believers, which means the Jews that had come to Christ. And this language of fleeing, those who have fled to take hold of the hope, it's talking to a specific group of people who have left the old covenant ways and embarked on the new covenant ways, which by extension is all of us. You may not have fled the Jewish ways of old covenant, but we've all fled the past, the darkness, and the death of life without Christ. All those who have come to faith have fled those things. And we have, in verse 19, this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary beyond the curtain, more Old Testament imagery, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. As the Son of God in the most holy place, Jesus made a way. And the scripture says that we have this presence of Jesus in the most holy place of the temple. Another Old Testament reference. Jesus is there and has made a way to the very presence of God. That presence of Jesus in the most holy place is an anchor for our soul. Steady and unmoving. Permanent presence of our soul in the heavenly places. And now we pick up a little bit more of what it means to be in the order of Melchizedek. So unpause. We're now in Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll look at a few passages from here on out. What does it mean to be in the order of Melchizedek? In verse 3 of chapter 7, we read, "Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." This is what the writer of Hebrews wrote about Melchizedek. And it has some Jewish interpretive methods involved, because if we went back, which we're not going to do, you are welcome to go back to Genesis 14 and see the few verses that are there about Melchizedek. But basically, Abram's on his way back. His name hasn't even been changed to Abraham. And there's this mysterious priest king that comes out and blesses him. And he's a priest of the Most High God. So he's the priest of Abraham's God. He's a priest of our God. The commentators and the authors and all the people that have interpreted Hebrews throughout time, they're like, we don't know how. We don't know how this character of Melchizedek knows about the God Most High. We don't know how, but all we know is that in this exchange, there's this blessing that takes place from Melchizedek to Abram at the time. And what the writer of Hebrews does is picks up a phrase from Psalm 110 where David, King David, has said that there will be a priest that comes, a king that comes, that is in the order of Melchizedek, that is before the foundation of the law, that is before the foundation of the practice of the temple, that is before all of those things that were associated with the Old Testament covenant. Before those things, there is going to come one who is higher than and greater than, more powerful than, more holy than, more complete in the experience of God than the temple, the law, the practice of faith that was in the old covenant. A son of God, he remains a priest forever, was a promise of Jesus to come. And when Jesus is associated with this order of Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews is identifying Jesus as before all things, above all things, higher than the covenants, higher than the practices, higher than the practice of circumcision, higher than all of these things that the Jewish people held as their traditions. Jesus was higher than that. As a son of God, he preceded the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, all of these covenants and practices. Jesus was before that. What does that mean for us here today? Because I'm not sure how many of you like cook kosher or, you know, keep, you know, Sabbath righteously, like totally like the scripture dictates. I'm not sure how many of you like cleanse after touching a dead body. I don't know how many people that would affect other than Doug. Like, I don't know how many, none of us carry the ways of practicing religion, but we do fall into patterns of religion. We see this when we bring up stuff like two services. We see it when schedules change or stuff changes. But that's not comfortable to me. That's not the way it's been done. I was talking to one pastor friend of mine, and we were talking about communion. And they tried to do a communion practice that was different than passing the trays. So I know that at Northside we used to pass the trays. At least that's what I understand before I got here, because I got here during COVID and we haven't passed trays since COVID. So I understand that, and I'm not picking any holes at Northside or anything like that. But the pastor friend of mine was talking about the fact that instead of the ushers coming forward and walking down the aisles and passing the trays of communion elements, is everybody with me? Instead of doing that, they had one Sunday where they did what we've been doing, where you come up, you pick up your juice and your cracker, and you go back to your seat. And he was just like, I don't know what to do because all chaos has broken loose. I've had letters and emails and phone calls and texts. Like, that's not how communion is done. And he goes, I don't know, what is the response to this? And it's just one of those reminders where we build up patterns. We build up ways that we think we relate to God. This is what it means to spend time with Jesus. From personally to corporately, we can have these patterns in life. And one of the things I think this message is about is that Jesus is above and beyond all of those things. And we need to be people who lean into and press past the patterns that are good. They were good. It wasn't that they were wrong. God ordained them. But he also said that in Jeremiah, I think it's 3, I can find the reference later. Jeremiah talks about this time where the Ark of the Covenant isn't going to be a concern and we're not going to make a new one. The prophets were prophesying of this way forward that was so different from what they knew. People didn't even have ears to hear and conceive of all that God had for them. I think that's one of the things as we anchor back and return to focus on Jesus, the one and only. What are you saying for me now? What are you saying for here and now? Point number 2 today is that Jesus is our permanent priest who intercedes for us. Back to the main point where Jesus is the one and only Son of God, Son of Man, who brings us relationship with God. This is that point. He's the permanent priest who intercedes for us. In Hebrews 7, starting in verse 20, it says this, "And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath. when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus is our permanent priest who intercedes for us. He is always available, not just one day a year, not just one day a week. He is always available, not with specific requirements, not with specific times of day or actions or patterns of behavior. He is always permanently available for salvation, eternal salvation for those who believe, for sins forgiven, for deliverance from evil, for life from death, for a soul that's anchored in the presence of God and continuing to grow and heal and discover the heights and depths of what it means to be a Christ follower, to be transformed into new life, a permanent priest in our grief, in our sorrows, in our struggles. Jesus is our permanent priest who is always present, always available, always interceding for us between who we are on planet Earth and in our humanity to all that heaven holds, to all that he, Jesus, is. Our final point today is point number 3. Jesus is the one who meets our need. I love this passage and this picture in verse 26 of chapter 7. It says this: "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He intercedes at our point of need. Now, I could talk about needs for provision, I could talk about needs for healing, I could talk about needs for all of these things, but I felt today to draw attention to two of our foundational needs: for love and for holiness. Our need is for love. A.W. Tozer, in an earlier chapter than what chapter 7 is, because he doesn't go along with the chapters of Hebrews, but on page 76 of this book, it says this, and I just want you to, even if you need to close your eyes to hear this, you can close your eyes to hear this, but I just want us to hear this. One of the primary missions of our Lord was to convey to unbelieving people that they occupy the same place as he does in the heart of God. We are there because of the absolute worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. He is the representative of us before God, and as the sample man, he is showing what kind of man he can make. He is the model man after which you and I are patterned. That's why the Lord will not let you alone. One of his primary missions is to convey to us that we occupy the same place as he does in the heart of God. Lest you think that this is heretical, Romans 5:5, which is not in our notes as well, It talks about God's love being poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, right after it talks about the love of Jesus, the love of God for Jesus, this relationship within the triune God. We have this love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 38 and 39, which is just a favorite, says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our need is love. Nothing of our need separates us from that love of God, except what we let separate us. As I was preparing, I made the note, nothing of our need separates us from the love, except what we allow. Except the little things that creep in, nothing of our flesh. The text is clear, nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Except what we allow. If nothing separates us in our understanding of God and the way we relate to God, then if I am not encountering the depths and the width and the breadth of the unmeasurable, unfathomable love of God, that's on my side of the equation, not his. What of my flesh and my experience? What of my fears and doubts? What of my questions and hopes am I holding on to that's keeping me from knowing the depth and the freshness and operating out of that place of deep communion and awareness of the love of God? I'll be completely honest. When we started talking about two services, I was like, oh no. Oh no, there is fear. And then I heard one of our council members, who I won't name, come into the office and said, as I hear it, my flesh is like, nope. But when I turn towards the Spirit, there is a yup. He didn't say it like that. I'm paraphrasing. But as I overheard it sitting in my office, there was a place in me that resonated deeply. And as I considered it and pondered it, I realized that the well of knowledge of the love of Jesus for me just burst open. And there was this sense of, I know God's provision. I know God's heart for the community of Coquitlam and Port Moody and Port Coquitlam and Pitt Meadows and all the way to Maple Ridge. God bless you. Surrey, we have people coming from all over. I know God's heart for all of that. And finally, worship team, you guys can get ready. Our need is holiness. Again, from this book in chapter 7, page 106, which isn't on the notes, so if you need to know that, you need to make that. It says, "Let us return to the book," and it means this one because it capitalized B. "Or rather, let us go forward to the book, for we lag so far behind it. Thank God for the book. See that you do all things after the pattern shown on the mount." And this is just an image of what is to come in Hebrews and what has come in Hebrews and how God just outlined the perfect plans of worship and connection and communion with him. It says, "See that your faith conforms to God's revelation. See that your footsteps walk in God's path. If you do that, God will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, and God will look after you." As I was studying this, I was considering the fact that just because we're in the new covenant and Jesus was better than sacrifice and priesthood and all of those things doesn't erase holiness. Holiness was an absolutely huge part of the book of Leviticus. Huge. And as we transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, it doesn't erase the need for holiness. 1 Peter 1, it says, therefore, with minds in verse 13 that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Being holy, that word is to be set apart for a purpose. It is moral purity. It is Christ-likeness. It's that set apart from the world and the world's ways. Now, holiness has gotten a bad reputation over the years. I remember one service about 15 years ago, I asked the congregation for a Q&A, and I said, how many of you had any experiences in your childhood, growing up years, where there were rules around Sunday or rules around behavior that were associated with God? And the answers ranged from, like, no playing cards, no cutting grass on Sunday, no alcohol, no Barbies, no Smurfs for newer generations, no Simpsons. And then I don't know what the current, no Harry Potter, all of these things where there was external or behavior placed on people to understand holiness. It could be skirt lengths, hair lengths, strap lengths. And it is, to a certain extent, expressed that way. But we need a return to what holiness is. And I don't know how to not do this. I've been praying all week. I'm like, God, I don't want to be heavy-handed in this message. But also, we need a return to holiness. We need a return to walking in the revelation of God's ways and God's truths and the obedience to follow. We need holiness. We need to be people who walk in that relationship with God where conviction is okay. And following it is the way forward. We need that. We need it. And I don't want to be heavy-handed, but I also don't want to be dismissive. Jesus, the one and only, is worthy. He's worthy of sacrifice. As I hear people around me that are giving up things for periods of time, it's just on the increase. Many of the coffees I had this weekend, the people I met up with, friends and church people alike, there's this call to surrender something or put aside something. And it's more than Lent, I get it. If you're practicing Lent, there's that season going on. But there is a call right now to consider what was put before our eyes, what is put in our mouths, what comes out of our mouths. There is a call to holiness. And as we close today, I'm not like, be holy, behave right. It's, would you turn your hearts and make room for Jesus, the one and only, to do what he needs to do in our lives? That we would be a place that has ears to hear and hearts to receive all that he has and all that he is. Jesus is the one and only Son of Man and Son of God that brings us relationship and meets our need for love and holiness. Let's pray. God, you are above all things. Jesus, you are before all of these promises and the purposes and the ways of relating. You are before, you are above. And today, God, I just posture my own life in an attitude of surrender. Do what you want to do in my life. Convict what you need to convict. pour out your love. Demonstrate your grand heart for us. That we would be people that walk in love and walk in holiness. It's not an either or. God, would you show us how to be people of love and people of holiness? Would we make room for you this day, these next few minutes, this week, this season, to hear from you, to hold on to you, to follow you in whatever you would have to say. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we take time to respond, would you can stand, you can sit, but it's a posture of, God, we're making room for you.